Well, good morning and welcome to you all. If I'm a strange face to you, my name's Tim Sinclair and it's my privilege to be the minister here at Partick Trinity, and a particular welcome to you if you're someone who would call this your church but haven't been here or haven't been able to be here for a long, long time. It's great to have you back here with us, and if you're a visitor, we're thrilled that you're here, and we look forward to getting to know you and being able to share together in worship today. As always, I just want to flag up a few things. Now, Sunday by Sunday, I've been reminding us all that music's important, but that we're not allowed to sing, and that has now changed. So when we come in our service, I'll make it very clear, we'll have the chance to stand together, and for those who are wearing masks, you are welcome to join in singing together. And if you have any questions about that, please get in touch with me during the week. But this is something that we've really missed. It's something we've been looking forward to doing. And finally, today, we're able to once more join together in singing. And we hope that those who are joining on the live stream will feel free to let loose across the living room at home as we join together in praising God. And our capacity has increased, which is great. It's exciting. But once again, as I've been saying each week, that means we just have to take our time at the end of the service to allow each other space to maintain social distancing as we head out of the building. And there is a door both at this end and the front door that most of you came in. So take your time. Try not to create a kind of traffic jam at the front door or on the steps. Feel free to spread out into the church garden or round the block if you're wanting to stay and chat. BLAST is on today. This is our group for primary school age children. And I'll make it very obvious when it's time for you and your leaders to head out, and you'll go through this door and enjoy meeting together. And at the end of the service, again, I'd encourage you to come back and rejoin whoever brought you to church so that you can head out and head home together. Now, BLAST is on today, but it won't be on for the next two Sundays, and then it will be resuming again at about the same time that everyone heads back to school and nursery and all the rest of it. And as I've already hinted, today's service will be streamed live on YouTube and available to watch back after the event if you want to share it with anyone else. Now, just a couple of things I want to say about the church more generally. We do have that sense, don't we, of things getting a bit closer back to what we think of as normal and being able to look and plan for the future with a bit more certainty. And I would encourage you to think for yourself how you might get involved. Now, there have been particular appeals for help with creche, and we'd love to run a creche each Sunday so that our youngest children can be looked after in a way that really works for them and supports their parents in being a full part of this church family. Also, BLAST, which we have been able to start, if we're going to be able to run it each week, we do need more helpers and also help with the technology. But it might be, in a more general sense, you just think, either I'm new here or I have no idea really what it means for me to play my part in the life of the church anymore. All the things I used to do have stopped or changed, and I'm just not sure. Or perhaps you have new ideas about what the church could or should be doing in this post-pandemic world, or as we work through the next few months. And I encourage you to get in touch. I'm so keen to hear from you, and I've put my email address and my phone number up on the screen. And it might be that there are others that you know in the church who would be worth talking these things through with. But always good to hear from you. Now, I'm just back from holiday. And we were staying down in the Scottish Borders in a house that really used to be a barn full of animals, but fortunately no longer, but surrounded by fields which really were full of animals. And I want to show you a photograph from our holiday. So here is Harris. This is Harris looking very excited, and Harris was very excited, and he was very excited because of the sheep. Now, this wasn't day one of the holiday. Harris was very excited on day one of the holiday when he first saw a sheep, and then when he saw another sheep. And on day two of the holiday, he was also very excited to wake up in the morning, look out the window and see a sheep, and then another sheep, and to walk in the field and be surrounded by sheep. And on day four, five, six, and seven of the holiday, he was still thrilled and excited to see sheep. Now, on day one of the holiday, I was glad to see the sunshine. I was glad to see that the place that we had booked was even nicer, actually, than we thought it was going to be. And I did think it was interesting that there were sheep there, but I wasn't quite as excited as Harris was. But by the time we packed up to go home, which was yesterday, we were driving back, Harris fell asleep in the car, and so did his big brother, and I saw some sheep out the window, and I was excited to see sheep. Because I think it was contagious. I had caught a sense of Harris's enthusiasm for our woolly friends. And I think there's something like that with worship. We're not always excited to come together and praise God. That's not our gut instinct when we wake up on a Sunday morning. And yet there's something about being together, where we can be excited together, where we can sing together and celebrate who God is. And today we're going to be looking at a psalm, and the psalms are really the ancient hymns and prayers of the people of God that they would sing, that they would remember, that they would share together. And I want us to say words from this psalm together. And so you'll see on the screen, I'm going to put up slides that look like this, and I'm going to say out loud the words that are not in bold, and then I would invite us as a congregation to say together the words that appear in bold as we come to worship God. And to do this, I'd ask you to stand, and then I'd ask you to remain standing as we come to our first songs. And again, for those who are wearing masks, you're invited to join in as we sing together. So let's stand and be excited to come into the presence of God and praise his name. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The God of three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Spirit sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin.
Speak to God as we talk to him in prayer. God our Father, we are so pleased to testify to your goodness and grace and to sing of your greatness and your glory. We praise you because of who you are and for all that you have done for us. We praise you because of who you are and because you are willing to meet with us. And today we ask that you would assure us once more of the good news of forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ, your Son, that through him we can call you Father, that in him we see your settled commitment to us, your mind is made up, your patience with us, and your love for us. Draw close to each one of us, whether we're here in this place or joining from home, as we meet together as your family bound together in love through Christ. We ask that you would give us what we need. Give us confidence, give us cheerfulness, give us hope. Remind us that all these good things are not determined by our capacity, but by your character and by your Holy Spirit prompting us. Help us to keep you at the forefront of our thinking and our deciding and our doing in the big commitments and the little decisions that we make each day. Give us a greater appetite for your presence in our lives. And as we come before you, assured of a welcome and a hearing, we set out before you all the things that trouble us, all the things that take the color out of life. Seeing in the news the devastating statistics about drug deaths in our country, knowing ruined lives and communities and families torn apart that lie beneath the numbers. We sense the sadness of another church family just down the road, seeing their building, a beloved sanctuary, burned to the ground by fire. We sense and feel within ourselves the continued fear and frustration in the face of the COVID-19 pandemic, many carrying a sense of grief and loss. And we have our worries about the future and for ourselves, and concerns for friends who are struggling with poor health and painful circumstances. All these things we carry with us, and now we lay them before you. You know us, and you know how these things leave us feeling unstable, uncertain, and in our darkest moments forgotten. So we ask that as we meet with you, you would show us once more that you are our rock, that you are merciful, that you are our hope in times of trouble. Help us to persevere in prayer. Help us to know your smile upon us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Now it's at this point that those who are part of BLAST, if you just take your time to follow your leaders out through this door, and we hope you have a great time together. And I know that there are still, there are mums and dads sitting here with some of our little ones who are really of creche age, not yet at the stage that they can go to BLAST. I just want to say to all of you, we are so thrilled that you're here, and we know that you might need to pop in and out to the toilet, that there might be a bit of noise and movement, but it is so important to us all that we are a church family where there's room for everyone. And so we're really glad that you're here with us for our service. So we're now going to listen to a reading from the Bible, from God's Word. And if you have a Bible with us or access to the Bible on your phone, I'd encourage you to turn to Psalm 95. Now, we read the first seven verses of the psalm together at the beginning of our service, but I want to read the psalm in its entirety for us to hear and think about and consider together. So these are the words of Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, these are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the scriptures, and we thank you for the Psalms that in so many ways give expression to our emotions and our experiences, give voice to our questions, and all that we would come to you with. And we thank you for this particular psalm, for its invitation and for its challenge, asking that you would help us to hear it and to know how to respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For he is our God. Well, it's been a strange time for us all. We couldn't meet, and now we can. We couldn't sing together, and now we can. But now that we can, do we want to? Will we? Should we? Why is it that we hold on amid so much change to this pattern of Sunday by Sunday coming together to worship God? Well, this psalm, Psalm 95, shows us what public worship is, and I think it also shapes us as worshipers, because it sets us an example, and it also extends to us an invitation. We find the psalms in the Old Testament. This was the song of God's covenant people, Israel, but it has also, from the very beginning, been the song of the church. And it's there for us to read and to hear. We pay careful attention to what it has to say, but it's also for us to take it upon our own lips, as we did at the start of our service, as our own song and prayer. Now, we've heard the whole of this psalm read, and there's more than one impulse, I suppose, on display. The beginning of the psalm feels very different from the end. It begins with celebration, talking of singing and shouting, and it finishes on a very sobering note of warning and instruction. And so let me offer a bird's eye view of the psalm as a whole, and just tease out these different moments in the psalm. Verses 1 to 5, that clear sense of we're here to celebrate. Come, sing with joy, shout aloud. Then everything seems to quieten down in the middle verses 6 and 7. And suddenly it seems there's this posture of humble awe, even silence. Let us bow, let us kneel. And there is this clear and unmistakable distinction established between the one who is worshiping, or the community who worship, and the one who is rightly worshipped. And then finally, verses 8 to 9 that feel so different, with that note of urgency, with the warning, with that example of what not to do, and that summons for the people of God to listen to God. If only you would hear his voice. Now, this final section is perhaps a surprise from the perspective of the beginning. It maybe even jars with us as we hear it read. All the singing and celebration suddenly so emphatically endorsed. Praise God, praise him to the rooftops, don't play it down, don't keep quiet. But then the sense in these final verses that remind us that those who talk the talk about God, who respond to the invitation to sing and shout, must also know when to listen to God. And the psalm writer draws upon the experience of the people of Israel, of their ancestors, and gives this powerful sketch of what not to do. A generation who tested and tried God, whose hearts had gone astray. It was a generation whom God had rescued from slavery in Egypt, and yet, when problems arose, they pinned their problems on God. There was grumbles, there was complaints, there was mistrust. It poured out of them in their attitude to God and to one another, in their words and in their actions. For them, it seemed that the inconveniences and the frustrations of today seemed so much larger and more real than the God who had saved them yesterday. And suddenly there was a sense of entitlement that completely soured any gratitude they might have felt. And so they did not listen. And of course, we are all, especially when the pressure is on, we're all selective about who we listen to in given moments. We learn how to screen out certain politicians, or we mute or unfollow unhelpful voices on social media, and perhaps even close friends and family members who always say the wrong thing, who leave us chewed up and spat out. And so we begin to distance ourselves. We don't phone as often as we once did. And of course, we can do the same with God. And the psalmist in these closing verses makes it clear that today, this day, whether it's a good day or a bad day, whether it's an unremarkable day or whether it's in the midst of a crisis, today is and always is the moment to be open to what God is saying. And in practical terms, that's why we take time when we gather. That's why we took time, even when we couldn't gather, to read and reflect on the scriptures. That's why we're doing what we're doing right now. We want to hear God's voice, because we hold that God has something to say. So we want to hear God's voice. We want to hear it speaking to us. We want to hear it, maybe especially when we're in the midst of circumstances that seem beyond us, where we have little or no control. And the testimony of the scriptures, the testimony of God himself, is he actually doesn't want us to go it alone and flounder and despair. On the contrary, when we give God our attention, when we tune in, we discover that God invites our trust, God shapes our loves, God anchors our hopes. And we can so easily and so often miss out on that if instead what we do is simply turn in on ourselves, trusting only ourselves, or mistrusting everyone, including ourselves. But this listening to God presumes that we're in a position to hear what God has to say, that we are in an encounter with God where there is a coming together and the possibility of communication. And in a sense, that's what worship is. Worship is this meeting with God, a coming into the presence of God. And as with any encounter, our perception of who the other person is, or in this case, who God is, will determine how we respond, our words, our posture, our actions, whether we'll be cautious or casual, whether we'll be deferential or all-embracing. You know, when I see someone who I really respect or someone I owe a debt of gratitude to, as much as I look up to them and love them, I feel sometimes a nervousness and I choose my words carefully. And it's very different with, for example, my own children. You know, at the end of the service, when I see them, I want to pick them up. They don't always want to be picked up. And as soon as I pick them up, I want to put them down. But it's just how I relate to them in that encounter. And sometimes we're less sure how we relate to someone or how we relate to God in an encounter. And perhaps you've had this experience when you reconnect with someone you've not seen in a long time, an old friend or perhaps a relative who's been living abroad or whatever it is. And it's in the moment of encounter that you relearn how to relate to them. Suddenly you remember the way that they pronounce or mispronounce certain words. You key in to their sense of humor, which doesn't change, or the way that they laugh. And suddenly the picture in your mind, your memory of who they are or who they were, where the color had slowly started to fade, where the definition was fading at the edges, is suddenly brought into sharp contrast with the real thing, the authentic encounter. And worship is an authentic encounter with God. And when we don't worship, in a sense, our grasp of who God truly is will begin to fade. It's not that God has changed. God is who God always was and is and will be. But we actually have to meet with God, or we'll replace the reality of who God is with an impression, not wholly false, but inevitably failing. Not the real thing, not real enough to truly rely on, not real enough to have our full attention, not real enough to fire our affections, to change the things that we want and desire. Now, this psalm invites us and urges us to encounter the living God. It invites us and urges us to worship. And it begins by showing us, in a very basic level, what it looks like to worship. And the starting point is very simple, but it's also non-negotiable. Worship demands movement. It demands activity. And I'm not talking about physical movement necessarily. I mean, you can worship from a hospital bed. And during lockdown, there was various, you know, let's worship on my sofa, in my pajamas, and all the rest of it. But what I'm talking about is the clear sense that when we come, or as we come into the presence of God, there has to be a stepping away from all the other things that preoccupy us. We get a sense of that movement in the opening verses. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. You know, prior to that moment, you might have been working or resting or playing. But here is the summons. Put down the tools, close the laptop, get off the sofa, come and worship the Lord. You might have lots of responsibilities. You might be important, a big deal. There might be any number of distractions on all sides, but come, come, sing, shout, praise God. And we can fail to make this basic movement out of apathy, out of a lack of motivation, out of sheer exhaustion. We can fail to make this basic movement because of the very opposite reason. We're hyperactive, we're spinning too many plates, we're taking on too much, we're trying to please too many people all at once. We are unwilling to switch off from other things. And most of us, most Sundays, will have the option, at least on the table, to worship together. Of course, for some of us, some of the time, there will be very real obstacles. important work commitments, barriers and obstacles presented by our physical or mental health, or the need to care for someone else. And of course, the pandemic just put us all in a level playing field to some extent. There was a barrier. We could not come together to worship. But I think there is something to be said for that act of physically leaving your house or wherever else you might spend this time and coming to a place that isn't your workplace, that isn't your home. Because we are, all of us, embodied people. And in getting up and going out, in a sense, we say to ourselves, even if to nobody else, this is actually what I'm doing right now. This is what, for this time, I'm putting first. You know, our thoughts about worship and whether God's worthy of worship only become meaningful when we crystallize them and put them into action. And I am thankful for technology that's helped us facilitate worship and community despite all the separation. And yet for me, it makes it hard to make that intentional, deliberate movement to respond to that invitation. You know, to move seamlessly from work and distractions and football scores and news headlines when they're always just one click away, notifications popping up in front of you. Because to worship God, and I think that's what the invitation is here, is to worship God and consequently for that time to be not doing something else. I mean, if you meet with a friend and spend the whole time on your phone, what does it say to them about who they are in your eyes or who you are? To truly worship God means not doing other things. Not because there's nothing else that you could be doing, not because nothing else matters, but because you see clearly that worship matters, because God matters. As this psalm reminds us, and it's full of these images, God is our salvation. God is our maker. God is our Lord. All that we have and enjoy come from his hand. God is a rock, solid, a fixed point, solid ground, unchanging. And the psalmist stretches for the furthest dimensions of the creation as they know it, the ocean depths to the mountaintop, from top to bottom. And all of this comes from God and belongs to God. And so it makes no sense to have God as one open tab amongst many, one loyalty amid all the tangle and pressures of obligations and commitments. It makes no sense to park God into a corner, because if God is who God is worthy of our worship, not our distracted inattention. And without responding to that summons to come, to move into an encounter with God, we'll be hostage to whatever demand upon our time screams loudest in that moment, whether it's work or family or something popping up on our phone, our appetites, our hunger, our friends, whatever. And when worship feels like a drag, when it feels like a religious demand issued by a religious professional standing at the front, it's often because we've substituted the reality of God for a fading image, living off a memory, instead of encountering the God who in power and in love creates us, who sustains us, who saves his people, who commits to being with them and for them, as the psalm reminds us, like a shepherd with their sheep. When we catch a glimpse of who God really is, the response is not a reluctant, I suppose I ought to. There is a sense of joy. There is a sense of overflowing gratitude. And of course, totally off-putting to be told to be joyful, or to be told to smile, or to be told to cheer up. It's much better to be presented with something, or to experience something or someone that is immediately, instinctively worth smiling about. You know, the generation at Meribah and Massa, you know, somewhere in the dusty filing cabinets of their shared memory was that exhilarating moment when they saw God do something that changed everything for them. The moment of freedom as they left Egypt and tyranny behind. And as we reread the story in the book of Exodus, what's the first thing they do? They burst into song. They sang as people who had something to celebrate. What freedom, what mercy, what a God. And so we ask, did they stop singing because they lost sight of God, or did they lose sight of God because they stopped singing? Something circular about all of this. As we worship, we are reminded why we worship. As we listen to God, we will remember why it's worth listening to God. And so the struggle comes when that circle is broken. And it may have broken for you because of COVID, because of all the cares and worries of life, because of unanswered question, because of the exhaustion of looking after other people who are very young or very old or with failing health. All the distractions that you can't just switch off. And for you, it will be harder to respond to that summons. I won't pretend otherwise, but the summons is for us together. And part of the practical response to that will be willing to help one another, encouraging, welcoming, offering practical help, the lift to church, running the creche, texting a reminder to someone else, and reminding ourselves and reminding one another that it is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the grace of God that enables any of us to break into the circle in the first place. God makes the first move. And so worship is always a response and not our initiative. Worship is not a smile for the camera, contrived cheeriness. It is an authentic response to who God really is. The God who sees us, hears us, knows us, and far from rejecting us, does all that it takes to make that encounter, that living relationship with him possible. Our God is a great God. That is why we worship. And as we worship, we remind one another of that greatness. As we attempt to put into some sort of words the awesome and incomparable godness of God in prayer and in song, we find ourselves moved, moved in heart, perhaps moved in body, kneeling, raising hands. We find that summons to come has real traction. Come sing, come shout, come kneel. It's an intentional movement. You know, if I think of being back at high school and the head teacher walks into the assembly hall, and, you know, whatever it was, 500 pupils and teachers drag themselves off their seats. It's been drilled into them that that's what you do. You know, it's a sign of respect, but it's kind of offered out of sheer mechanical habit and discipline. You do a similar motion at a wedding when the bride comes in. Think of the wedding of a friend or a family member. Or think of standing at a funeral of someone you love. Now, that kind of standing feels quite different. In a sense, you wouldn't want to do anything other than stand, even though it's a small gesture, because you want to honor that person that you love. And it's different, once again, if you're at a sports event or a performance, and without any conscious decision, you find yourself up on your feet. Almost despite yourselves, there is this deep instinctive desire to celebrate and honor what you are seeing in front of you. Now, over the course of a life, our worship of God will feel like any or all of those experiences. At times, it will be a habit, a discipline. Other times, it will be a happy, intentional movement. Sometimes, it will be spontaneous. But however we might be feeling on a given day, it is something that communicates to ourselves and to others and even to God that we are in the presence of someone who deserves our respect, who deserves our honor, our praise, and our love. And so the authenticity of worship is not determined by our starting point. Today I feel like worshiping or not. The decisive factor is the worthiness of God to receive our worship. And that does not change. It doesn't hinge on our circumstances or our state of mind. An authentic worship, free, joyful, alive, that wants to sing and to shout and to kneel, is about responding to the liberating, life-giving, joy-giving reality of who God actually is. And seeing that as we come into God's presence. And so we are all invited, we are all summoned, we are all called to come into the presence of God, to praise, to celebrate, to listen, to give our attention. We're invited to be together and to hear what God has to say to us. We worship because of who God is, and we worship because of who we are by God's grace. The psalmist says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Let's pray. Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us with such passion, such excitement for who you are, that our words become worship and our desires become obedience, and that our lives reveal the joy that we have discovered for ourselves in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our service is coming towards a close, and we're once more going to take the opportunity to stand and to sing together, "Give thanks to God, for he is good." And I'd ask you to remain standing at the end, and we'll hear a word of blessing before everything comes to a close.
He sent his son to die and rise again to save us. His never-ending love is steadfast and sure. He's broken our chains and given us freedom. Give thanks to God, for he is good. In him we are alive and have joy everlasting. His never-ending love is steadfast and sure. He casts out all fear and fills us with courage. Give thanks to God, for he is good. When storms come and rage, his peace overwhelms us. His never-ending love is steadfast and sure. The Lord is our refuge when trouble surrounds us. His never-ending love is steadfast and true. For the depths of his riches and incredible wisdom, give thanks to God, for he is good. Give thanks to God, for he is good.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.